Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." This is God's word for God's people. You can be seated. But this day, today, I get to introduce to you another special guest, Roger Ross. Roger is the director of the Office of Congregational Excellence in Missouri, and he has had that role since 2017. In that work, he oversees new church development and the revitalization of existing churches. And he was sharing with me today, we've got 7 new churches starting around Missouri, and Roger helps train those leaders and see opportunities for expansion of the kingdom. But before that, he served local churches just like LaCroix. He served church in Texas, in England, and then most of his ministry in Illinois, where he is a native. He and a team of people led started 2 new churches that God blessed in remarkable ways. And prior to coming to Missouri, he was pastor of First United Methodist Church of Springfield, Illinois for 10 years. Roger is married to Leanne, who is right here with us, and they have 2 grown children. One just got married last year. And Roger enjoys scuba diving and golf and reading and writing and being with his family. But not for any of those reasons that I invited Roger here today. Roger is a friend. He and I are in a covenant group that has been meeting for the past 5 years, other pastors, and we've known each other many years before that. And it was a joy last night for the 4 of us, our wives, to get together and do dinner and just connect again. He has been just a wonderful friend to me over the years, and an encourager and a brother in Christ. And so it is really a joy to share him with you today. So would you give a warm LaCroix welcome to Roger Ross?
Good morning, LaCroix. It is great to see you. I have been praying for you. It is so awesome to finally meet you in person after praying for you for 5 years, week in, week out. So ever since Ryan and I started to be a part of this covenant group, I've been praying for you without having the chance to know you, without actually meeting you face to face. And to see you is an immense gift to me. So thank you. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for those that are online. I can't see you physically, but thank you for being here. I have prayed for Ron and for Linda and for your staff, for you as a congregation, that God's immense grace will be poured out not only on you, but through you into this community and to the wider world. And I just keep hearing more and more stories from Ron every time we talk about ways in which that's happening. So it's a great privilege for me. I'm very excited to be here. In fact, I would like, if you would, I'd like to take a little video so that when I'm praying for you next Sunday, I'll be able to look at this video. And I'm going to kind of go around slowly, and I want you to put on your best praise noise, all right, whatever that is for you. I'm going to start over here, and then you're going to have to kind of get that worship thing going, and then we're going to go across the room. All right, ready? Here we go. Ready? Go. There we go. There we go. Come on, right here now. Yeah. There it is. There it is. Woo! Love that. Just kind of like the wave, isn't it? That's really fun. So, with that, I want to invite you to pray with me, if you would. Come, Holy Spirit. come into our hearts, tenderize us to the movement of your Spirit, to your holy word that's been shared already, and to these humble words offered now. Use them to accomplish your grander purpose in our lives. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love this passage that Ron shared a few moments ago because this is Matthew's recounting of his own story and how Jesus called him into ministry. And the thing that's so interesting about this invitation that Jesus makes to Matthew is it's just so odd. It's so out of the ordinary. I mean, first of all, you have Matthew who all of a sudden gets up, leaves his job and his life, and starts following Jesus. Like, how many people do that? And then secondly, everybody around Jesus would have had some idea of who this Matthew guy was. They would have been shocked that Jesus actually invited the likes of him to be one of his followers because, of course, Matthew was a tax collector. And from thousands of years ago until this very day, people have had an aversion to paying taxes. You know, Mark Twain once said that the difference between a taxidermist and a tax collector, you know what that is? The taxidermist takes only your skin, right? Think about that. It'll come to you. If you've ever felt like that, be thankful that you didn't actually live in Jesus' day. Because in Jesus' day, when the Romans had conquered the Jewish people in Palestine, they set up this taxation system to fill up the coffers back in Rome. And to collect those taxes, they would hire local Jewish men who were greedy for gain. These tax collectors would then charge these exorbitant prices and scrape all the extra off the top and line their own pockets while Rome looked the other way. Well, their peers thought they were absolute traitors to their nation. I mean, these people were despicable. I mean, not only would you not want to be friends with one of these people, you wouldn't even want to be seen with one of these people. Unless, of course, you're Jesus. So Jesus' stunning invitation to Matthew was not lost on him. I mean, knowing how he had been rejected by his own people, he jumped at the chance to be included in this little motley band of followers that Jesus was collecting. Some of you know what it's like to be accepted and loved just for who you are. It's transformative. And that's what happened to Matthew. In fact, I have to believe that somewhere along the line, he was thinking to himself, this is so incredible. I mean, I never knew someone like me who had turned down so many wrong paths could ever be wanted and loved by God. But then all of a sudden, it occurred to him, what about my friends? You see, Matthew knew firsthand what it was like to be rejected and shunned by his own people. And he knew that his friends were not likely to show up at some kind of public teaching where Jesus was doing his thing, too afraid of how the crowd would treat them. So he had this dilemma. How am I going to connect my friends with Jesus? And suddenly it came to him. I've got it. I'll throw a party. My friends love a dinner party. So I'll just invite all of them and the people they hang with, and I'll invite all of Jesus' disciples and Jesus, of course, and I'll get them all in the same room, and then we'll just see what God does. That was his strategy. Now, I love this. What a great idea. Here's my question. Does anyone listening to this know someone who might be a bit skittish about hearing some kind of public teaching about Jesus in a worship setting? You know, afraid of how people might treat them if they walk in. Afraid that maybe the roof will fall in if they walk into a church building. Maybe you've heard that. I ran across a survey from the Barna Group not too long ago that said that 70% of Americans will not be setting foot inside a church ever. 70%. Now, they'll come to a church if they're forced to, if you make them come to a wedding or to a funeral, but on their own, they're not coming to church. So my question is, how Are 70% of Americans ever going to taste the grace of God? How are they ever going to be included in the family of God? You know, let me bring it down just a little closer to home. If you do a quick little Google search, you can figure out what the population is of Cape Girardeau and Jackson. If you put that population together and take 70% of it, you know how many people that is? 38,107. That's the number of people that aren't going to be coming to church today or any day in the future as far as they're concerned. How are they going to be reached with the love of Jesus Christ? Well, now, one way, of course, to do that is something that this church does very effectively, and that's internet ministry. You know, going directly to wherever people are. But I want to suggest yet another approach, which may be even more effective. I mean, if people won't come to us, maybe we can take the party to them. A special kind, a Matthew party, where you invite some of your Christian friends and some of your non-Christian friends and get them together and let the spiritual sparks fly. Now, in a former church, we took this quite literally. I mean, we had something that we called Dinner for Eight. And so we invited four couples to get together, or eight single people, and we said, just go have dinner together four times. We're not going to give you any curriculum or agenda other than just to get to know each other. You can go out to eat. You can go to somebody's home. We don't care. Now, my wife and I, we were thrown into a group with some church widows. You know, people, you know, women that come to church, but their husbands won't. And somehow, they got their husbands to come to these dinner parties. You know, wives can be very persuasive. So we come to this first dinner party, and nobody knows how it's going to go. But it was an absolute grand slam. I mean, we talked and laughed and swapped stories until way past the time it was supposed to end. And that started something. For the next 2 years, every 2 or 3 months, we would get together just for dinner. Now, one of the couples had to drop out for family reasons, but the rest of us stuck with it throughout that time. And over those 2 years, I got to know the other two guys that were still in the group. They were great guys. I mean, one was really funny. And the other was just a great listener. What I found about both of them is that they were good husbands, they were hard workers, and they were adamantly opposed to church. So we didn't talk about God or faith or church, unless, of course, they brought it up, which was rare. Now, after those 2 years were over, these two guys still didn't want to have anything to do with church, but we had become friends. And sometime after that, in each of their lives, they decided to accept Christ. Now, these guys are both actively involved in their churches. They're in small groups. They're studying each day to grow in their faith. They're serving in their church and in their community. One of the guys actually is thinking about starting a new study, like a 34-week study of the Bible called Disciple, in the homeless shelter in his city. I mean, the transformation that has happened in these two guys' lives is nothing short of astounding. And I want to be quick to say that it's their wives' credit that that's the case. I mean, it was their wives' quiet, patient witness that I believe ultimately won the day. However, there was this other component. You know, there were these 2 years of dinner parties. And during that time, God used that. Somehow, God melted the hardness in their hearts just enough so that they could receive the love they'd always wanted, but never thought was available to them. Now, to his credit, Matthew thought this party thing was really going to work, but not everybody was excited about this idea. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, well, why does your teacher eat with such scum? And you might rightly wonder, how come these religious people are so mean? What's that about? Kind of reminds me of the little girl who prayed, God, make the bad people good and the good people nice. Some of us know what that means, right? I mean, we've all run across some religious people that were pretty mean. But to understand what's going on with the Pharisees in this passage, you'll have to maybe have a little more background. So let's try this. Can everybody just say along with me, grumble, grumble, grumble. All right, let's do that together. Ready? Grumble, 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 grumble. Keep going. Grumble. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's what Pharisees sound like. All right? Pharisees grumble. They complain. They have the spiritual gift of criticism. All right? They are generally people who are angry, bitter, self-righteous, and proud. And I know this because I've been a Pharisee in my life. And they're all over the place. But in Jesus' day, there were actually two kinds of people. There were the people that were called the Orthodox, which would include the Pharisees and other people like them. And then there was another group. Now, the Orthodox were the folks that followed the law with great strictness. 613 laws in the Old Testament, they followed everyone. The other group was not that keen on following the law, if at all. That second group were called the people of the land. Now, the Orthodox were forbidden from going on a journey with the people of the land. They were forbidden from doing business with each other. They were forbidden from giving a gift one to the other. They were forbidden from having, you know, them as guests in their home or being guests in the other group's home. They were to be completely separate. By Jesus eating with these people in this passage, he was breaking all the rules. He was doing all the things that the pious people of his day would have never done. You see, the pious people were really concerned about keeping themselves holy before God. Jesus was concerned about helping people find their way back to God. Their approaches were diametrically opposite. Which would you choose? Now, the Pharisees, as they saw Jesus doing this stuff that they couldn't stand, got so riled up, they started calling him names. They said, Jesus, well, you're just a glutton, a drunkard. In fact, when they got really lathered up, they'd say, well, Jesus, you're just a friend of sinners. It's the worst thing they could think to call him. And Jesus said, guilty. In fact, about his new friends, he said, you know, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Now think about this. Do you know any doctors who only treat healthy people? That's crazy. All of their training and experience is to help sick people get well. Let me ask this in a little different way. Why should any of us who are on the inside of faith invite people from the outside? I mean, it's confusing and uncomfortable. They don't know all the rules and the rituals. Why don't we just stick with who we've got? And if that thought has ever crossed your mind, let me ask you to remember when Jesus first included you. When you got it. For the first time, when you tasted grace, when you finally felt included in the family of God as an adopted son or an adopted daughter. Maybe Jesus wants us to include others the way that he included us. This is what Matthew got And it changed him. It's like, I can't keep this to myself. I've got to share this with my friends. My friends need to know this too. Because what happened with Matthew is that he got the gospel. Now, we all know what religion is. Religion is trying to do stuff to make God love us, right? So we try as hard as we can to do, you know, the right stuff, good stuff, so we can make God love us. I mean, the equation kind of goes like this. I obey, therefore, God loves me. That's religion. So if I go to worship, or I give, or I read my Bible, or I pray, or I serve the poor, or I go on mission trips, or 100 other things like that, if I do that stuff, if I obey, then God will love me. That's religion. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says that I am already loved and accepted by God because of what Jesus has done for me. And if I do any of the things that I just mentioned, then that's simply a response of love from me because of the love I've already received. My scripture says, we love because God first loved us. That's the gospel. It goes like this. God loves me. Therefore, I obey. When you get that, when you really get it, it changes you on the inside. It changes the composition of your heart. And it leads you in a little different direction. Let me put it in one other fashion. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more than God does right now. Are you with me? There's nothing you can do to make God love you more than God does right now. That's the gospel. And when we receive that kind of love, it leads us on a completely different path. Now, I'm not just talking today to those of you who are already Christians. But I also want to spend a little time talking to those who are weighing in as to whether you want to be a follower of Christ or not. Maybe you wandered in here today with some questions on your mind. Perhaps you jumped online and you're just trying to figure this thing out. How does this actually work? And if that's the case, there's something that I think you really need to know beforehand as you're making these considerations in your mind. You know, when the love of Christ gets poured into your heart by faith and God gets a hold of you, you will be propelled towards others. That's just the nature of the gospel. You'll begin to creatively think of ways that you can share Christ's love in practical ways with others. It will become unacceptable to you to see people shuffling through life unloved. You'll just want to do something because of the love that God has poured in your heart to share that with others. Now, in some cases, you might do something that people have never done before. You know, in a former church, the last church I served, there was a guy that used to go to Panera. And he'd get some coffee and find a table, sit down, open up his Bible, and then put up a little tent card. And on the tent card it said, available to talk, listen, or pray. And he'd just sit there for a couple of hours. And lo and behold, it would take a little time, but people would start to drift over to his table, begin to talk to him. Sometimes they slide in on the other side of the booth, and they begin to, you know, ask him some things, and then in some cases ask him to pray for them. And these are people that were not darkening the door of the church, but they would darken the door of Panera. And keep in mind, this is just a regular guy. I mean, he'd never been to seminary. He was just a Christian. There's a pastor in Iowa that wanted to start a new church, and they wanted to reach people that had not been reached previously. So they said, well, why don't we do something that could help us break into the bar scene? And somebody said, how about this? Let's put on shot glasses the name of our church and our logo and pass them out to all the bars in town. And so they did. And it said, Cross Point United Methodist Church, give us a shot. I love that. Now, that got them in trouble with some of the church people in town, but my question is, how did they know? I know another church that was really involved in Alpha, and I love that this church has been on the vanguard of Alpha in the Missouri Conference, and that Ron and others of your leaders have worked really hard to bring Alpha, which is basically an 11-week introduction to the Christian faith, to this church. And so many people have come to faith as a result of that already through LaCroix and the Alpha program. But this other church that I was connected with in a different city, they'd been doing it for several years as well. And they said, you know, why are we asking people to come to the church to go through Alpha? Why are we making them come to us? Why don't we go to them? So they decided to start having Alpha classes in a bar. And the church would buy the first round of drinks. And then they were on their own after that. They had a lot of spirited conversations, as you could imagine. I mean, I love the way that Craig Groeschel, pastor of Life Church, talks about this. He says, if you want to reach people that no one is reaching, you have to do things that no one is doing. Does that make sense? I mean, his leadership team was brainstorming about how to reach new people, and somebody came up with this risky idea. They said, I know, why don't we advertise our church on a high-traffic porn website? Brilliant. Who is going to high-traffic porn websites? People that are looking for some kind of connection, people that are feeling a deep emptiness inside that they're trying to fill. And you know what? Looking at images on a screen is never going to do that. And if you're struggling with that, let me just say to you that Jesus can fill that hole in your soul. And he will add no shame to that process. You know why? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. How about you? All these things I just shared with you, they're just creative ways to show Jesus' heart of compassion for those that are far from his Father. Now, I know this church has that kind of heart of compassion. It's one of the reasons I love this church. I know that heart of compassion lives in Ron and Linda. I know that's why you exist as a congregation. And as I mentioned at the beginning, I just feel so spiritually connected to this particular congregation because of my prayer times for you. And I love the way that part of your core values are to be outwardly focused and that you never want to stop moving toward Jesus. Oh, I love that. And one of the things I've discovered is that if you really want to move toward Jesus, just love the people he loves. It'll take you there every time. Now let me ask you for a show of hands on this one. Those of you that are here and those of you that are online, just raise your hand. If you know someone that doesn't know Jesus and is not involved in any church, just raise your hand if you know someone like that. All right, almost every hand in the room. I know a lot of people like that. So my question is there any socially distanced Matthew party that you can invite your friends to? You know, maybe it's a backyard barbecue. Maybe you invite people over to your house and watch a football game in your garage. You know, just, you know, it's going to kick off here. The season's going to kick off in a couple weeks. Perfect time to do that. A friend of mine moved into a new neighborhood, and they were getting to know their neighbors, and they found out they had this thing in that neighborhood where they have drinks on the driveway about 5 o'clock every Friday night. And they just go to different driveways in the neighborhood. And it's BYOD, bring your own drink. All right? And, you know, no judgment, whatever people bring. But it's a great way to get to know one another. And it's safe. It's outside. Now, some of you may not feel comfortable getting together with others yet. If that's the case, then perhaps you could have a meal together by Zoom. You know, you all order from the same restaurant, and then you eat together separately, COVID style. You know, there's been so much social isolation over the last year and almost a half now that people are just aching to come back together in some form. They're aching for some kind of connection with one another. And behind that ache is often a desire to make a connection with God. You can creatively think of ways to get people together for that to happen. Now, I was talking with another pastor in Missouri about this passage, and he told me that he'd made a deal with his church. He said, now, if any of you are willing to throw a Matthew party and invite some people that you wouldn't normally invite, then our church would be willing to give $100 to offset the cost of that party, for real. He said, now, you don't have to save anybody or lead them through a verse-by-verse study of Leviticus. You just need to be a warm and loving friend, you know. Be a good neighbor. Love on them. If you will do that, he said, our church will help support it. Just contact the church office. Now, I'll confess, I did not talk to Ron about this ahead of time, nor have I talked to your leadership team, so I can't actually speak for them on this particular issue. However, this is the promise that I will make to you. If you'd be willing to throw a Matthew party and invite some of your non-Christian friends to get together with some of your Christian friends and let the spiritual sparks fly, I will personally give you $100 to offset the cost. Not out of church funds, out of my own pocket. You just call the church office and talk to Ron's assistant, Mary, and say, you know that guy that talked back in August about Matthew parties? We're in on that. And she'll contact me, and I'll send you a check the next day. If you want me to, I'll Venmo you. Whatever it takes. I am so on this. I want to see this happen. And I want to see this happen for a couple reasons. First, because I care, just as I know you care, about the 38,107 people who are not making any plans to step inside a church any time in the future. Those are people that don't yet know God loves them, but that doesn't make them any less loved. And I care about this because it's the mission of Jesus. He said, you know, I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. And I just have to confess, I'm so glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Because if he wasn't, I wouldn't know him. Now I want all my friends to know him. Maybe you do too. I'm aware as I'm talking about this subject that there may be some people here and online who would like to know him but don't yet. And maybe you're like Matthew and you've felt rejected or in some way shunned by others, felt like you were unacceptable. Or perhaps you've just felt like you were on a performance treadmill. You're always trying to do more things, do more good things, so that God would then accept you. If you just do enough, then God has to love me, right? But you've got it all turned around. That's religion. It's not the gospel. God already loves you. There's not a single thing you can do to make God love you. But what you can do is receive that love. So let me invite you, if you would, to just pray with me. And I'll kind of lead you through a prayer. You don't have to pray this prayer out loud. You can just pray it in your hearts. God can hear your thoughts. And let's just invite Jesus to do the things that only Jesus can do. Let's pray. Jesus, I have heard that you are a friend of sinners. Would you be willing to be my friend? Would you be willing to come into my heart and into my life? Would you forgive me the things that I've done that I am not proud of, mistakes and sins, every regret? Would you forgive me and wash me clean of that? And then would you lead me? Just take my hand and lead me into a new life. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me on the cross that I could never do for myself. And the forgiveness that you offer comes straight from the heart of God. So I want to receive that now and receive all the love that comes with it so that it can change the composition of my heart and I can live as a new person by faith in relationship with you. I pray this in your precious name. Let me invite you, if you would, to continue to be in an attitude of prayer. And just keep your head down and your eyes closed, if you would. And those of you that just prayed that prayer with me, I want to invite you to lift your head up, because I want to pray a brief prayer of blessing upon you. God bless you. Let the power of Christ come upon you. God bless you and you. Receive the love that Christ has especially for you and for you. Know that you are loved as a precious son. Receive that deep in your heart. Trust him for what he's done for you that you could never do for yourself. Bless you. The power of Christ come upon you in a precious way. And bless you in the very back. The power of Christ come upon you so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a precious daughter of God. And bless you. This is your day. God's been waiting for you. God bless you. The power of Christ come upon you. Let his love be shed abroad in your heart. And God bless you. And you. Back there, you. And God bless you. And God bless you. Lord, we thank you for the way that you are working by the power of your Holy Spirit, doing things that no human hands or human words could ever affect. We ask that you would seal by the power of your Holy Spirit every prayer prayed, every decision made for your glory and for the new life that you want to bring in each person's life both here and online that prayed to receive you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.